Our reading this morning is from Luke's Gospel, and it's chapter 14. I'm going to read verse 1 first, and then skip down to verse 12 to 24. In the blue church Bibles, it's page 1047. So it's page 1047, starting at verse 1 of chapter 14. One day, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee, he was being carefully watched. Then Jesus said to his host, "When you give a luncheon or a dinner, do not invite your friends, your brothers or sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbours. If you do, they may invite you back, and so you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind, and you will be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous." When one of those at the table heard him say this, when one of those at the table with him heard this, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who'd been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me.' Another said, 'I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me.' Still another said, 'I've just got married, so I cannot come.' The servant came back and reported this to his master. And then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, 'Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame.' 'Sir,' the servant said, 'what you ordered has been done, but there is still room.' Then the master told his servant, 'Go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in, so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet.'" This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Glenn, for reading for us. Do keep that open in front of you, page 1048, if you've closed it. I think it will help you to have it there in front of you this morning. And we've been listening, haven't we, to the master teacher over these summer weeks. And we've heard, first of all, his parable of the sower, and then last week, his parable of the Good Samaritan. And this week, if you want a third S, the parable of the supper, the great supper, or the great banquet. And as we come to it, shall we just take a moment to acknowledge that the Lord is present to teach us and to ask him to feed us. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would spread before us a banquet this morning, that you might feed us with what we need to sustain us or even to challenge us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it always makes you think twice when you need to speak to somebody about Christianity, and three times if you're sitting in the dentist's chair, which is where I found myself at one point, between having my mouth opened and speaking, being able to speak about Jesus and Christianity to my dentist. And as the conversation went on, the question I was asked, well, who doesn't go to heaven? Who doesn't get to go to heaven? And my answer, based upon this passage in Luke 14 here, was, well, the answer is religious people. Many religious people don't get to go to heaven. And she was pretty surprised by that answer, and she went to correct me, and she said, "Well, don't you mean those who aren't religious?" And I said, no. Jesus said, religious people are the most likely to reject the kingdom of God. Churchgoers, people like us, are most likely to reject the kingdom of God. And frequently, the people whom Jesus had the most trouble with and who had the most trouble with Jesus came from strong religious backgrounds. Take this incident in Luke 14, verse 12, for instance. We read it was a Sabbath day, verse 1, and Jesus has been invited for a meal at the home of a prominent religious dude, a Pharisee. And no doubt this is a plush affair. So the guest list would have been like reading a who's who. Only the hoi polloi would have been invited. And the vol-au-vents have done the rounds, probably for the fifth time. And it's just when everyone has taken their seats at the banquet table that Jesus drops a bombshell. Turning to the host, he offers a bit of controversial advice on how to organize a dinner party. When you give a lunch or a dinner, verse 12, when you invite somebody out for a fancy meal and it's going to be on you, don't just invite your family and friends, he says. And don't just invite those who you want to hobnob with and get favors from, and those who you think can help you to climb the social or economic or career ladder. No, don't just invite them. Invite the people who have nothing to give you back. Invite the people who can't invite you back out because they can't afford to pay for a meal for you as well. Invite your colleagues who are lower than you on the ladder, the career ladder. Invite those in this room who you've never even spoken to. In other words, Jesus is saying, practice God-like hospitality. Hospitality where people can't pay back. Well, you can imagine the host choking on his prawn cocktail at this moment and thinking, yeah, I'm going to be changing the guest ride, right? All right, Jesus. And the first person who's not coming onto my guest list is you. And no doubt this bit of advice was met by an awkward silence. Much like being told, meat is murder, just as you're about to bite into your triple bypass burger. Or being reminded of the starving millions as you're about to tuck into your third helping of tiramisu. But of course, at those awkward moments, there's always somebody there who feels it's their mission to grease the wheels of conversation with sort of some bland comment. And there was just such a chap on this occasion, there in verse 15. When one of those at the table with him heard this, over the page, verse 15, he said to Jesus, "Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast in the kingdom of God." It's a kind of comment that somebody might make to a vicar at a funeral. Never mind vicar, at least she's in heaven now. And you see, this kind of comment indicates that this man thought that he was spiritually okay. He knew about heaven. He was quite sure that he was going to heaven. And so as Jesus responds to him in verse 16, he's quite sure that he's going to expect a confirmation of that, or at least an elaboration of how wonderful this heavenly feast is going to be. But he gets nothing of the sort. See, if Jesus' first bit of advice made an impression, well, this second piece of advice is going to make a big impact of rather larger proportions. For Jesus is about to challenge all presumptions about who will be seated at the great heavenly banquet. And so the invitations go out at the beginning of his parable. Verse 16. The man says, "Blessed is the one who eats at the feast in the kingdom of God." I'm sure I'm going to be there, is what he's saying. And Jesus replied, "A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.'" Now, it didn't take a cryptographer to work out for Jesus' audience that he was talking about the heavenly banquet. And they wouldn't have needed to get a job at Bletchley Park to realise that the invitations had already gone out through the prophets, people like Isaiah and Jeremiah. So the preparations were well underway. The guests had been invited. And those guests were clearly the Jews, God's chosen people. Now, the invitation system here might just feel a little bit strange to our ears, but in a microwave-less, as-the-less culture, meat, well, if you wanted to cook up some meat, it's going to take you a little bit longer to prepare. First of all, you had to catch it and then kill it and then butcher it before you barbecued it. And so a host of a party would naturally want just a little bit of notice, perhaps a couple of days, that's what we're talking about. They needed to know how many mouths they're going to be feeding. Just a little bit like an RSVP for a wedding. This is much shorter notice, but an RSVP was needed. And having accepted the invitation, a guest was duty-bound to attend, and it would have been rather rude not to. And then here's the strange bit for us, because it took a while to get the food ready, but when the food was ready, the host would send out a servant, and the servant would arrive at your doorstep and say, come, grub's up, dinner's on the table, come, for everything is now ready. Now, the bright sparks at this dinner party would have realized what Jesus was saying. They would have read between the lines at this point. Because the subtext of Jesus' words, the implication of what he's saying here is, now I'm here, the kingdom has come, it's arrived. When the prophets came, they said the kingdom is coming, but now I'm here, says Jesus, the kingdom is here, the banquet is ready. And do you see what's happening here? Jesus has written himself into the story because Jesus is the servant who announces that the banquet is ready. Whereas the prophets have said that the kingdom will come, now Jesus says, the kingdom's here. I'm here, everybody. The banquet is ready. And so now is the time to act. Come, for everything is now ready. Now, just to feel the force of what's going to come in just a moment. Notice that this isn't a bring and share meal. There's no price tag that's associated with this banquet. It's not one of those meals where you're invited out and you think you're going to be treated and at the end of the meal you've suddenly landed with the bill in your lap. It's not one of those. This banquet is gratis. The invitations have gone out. And all you need to do is accept the invitation and turn up. But here's where the parable takes a totally unexpected turn. Because outrageous excuses come in. Verse 18. They all alike began to make excuses. The first said, I've just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me. Another said, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. Still another said, I've just got married, so I can't come. Not even an apology notice. So the invitations go out, but the outrageous excuses come in. If a friend were to invite you round for dinner, even if it was the last minute, even if you've seen them quite recently, if you can't go, you make every effort to apologise profusely. The last thing you want to do is to offend your friend. So you make your excuses if you have to, but you make sure they're good ones. Well, at least I hope you do. But here, the invitation isn't from a friend. The invitation's from God. And the excuses aren't lame. They're outrageous. Because actually, they're a fabrication, been made up. It was Oscar Wilde who once wrote, I must decline your invitation owing to a subsequent engagement. Which is funny, of course, unless you're the one who's done the inviting. In which case, it's a royal slap in the face, isn't it? See, at first glance, these excuses seem, well, they just seem a little bit feeble. But to buy a field without checking it, it would be a bit like buying a house without even having a look at it on the internet, on Rightmove. Or to buy 5 yoke of oxen without trying them out in that culture would be a little bit like buying a second-hand car over the phone without seeing it or check to see if it works or without giving it a test drive. In other words, you just wouldn't do it. You wouldn't. And you can't imagine anyone, can you, getting married at such short notice that they have to cancel a dinner engagement 2 days hence. Well, yeah, there is such a thing as a shotgun wedding, of course. But in first century Israel, if you planned a wedding, it would take months. You wouldn't do it in a couple of days. See, these excuses aren't just fishy, they're actually outrageous. They are a personal snub. They are an insult. Imagine it's your stag do or hen party. And you ring up the week before just to remind people about it. And the first person says, look, I'm sorry, mate. I'm watching the golf on iPlayer. The second says, I'm really sorry. I can't make it because I'm walking the dog that night. And the third says, I won't be able to make it either. I think I'm going to have quite a busy week coming up. So I'm just going to get an early night. They're outrageous excuses. And if those excuses came in, well, who would blame you for uninviting that person? Who would blame you for doing it? I was hearing about a woman who went on a blind date, and she picked up a chap in a car, drove 100 yards down the street to some traffic lights where they stopped, and the guy opened the door, got out and legged it. You'd take it personally, wouldn't you? And Jesus is suggesting exactly that thing can happen with us and God. That we reject his invitation because we reject him. And worse still, he says we do it for trifles, for property or business or pleasure, for an extension to the house, for a better bank balance, for a fizzier social life. Jesus says, it's possible that you've said at some point, yes, Lord, I'm intending to come along to the heavenly banquet, to say that you're coming, but ultimately to refuse to come to the kingdom of God because you choose trinkets and trifles instead. Well, by this time, no doubt some of the guests were beginning to shift a little uneasily in their seats. Perhaps one or two faces had begun to turn violet and the neck veins were starting to throb. But Jesus hasn't finished. He's about to pull the pin and roll the grenade across the table. Because the next point he wants to make is that outsiders go in and insiders are shut out. In the face of mass cancellation, you would expect, wouldn't you, for the banquet to be cancelled, right? Wrong. Verse 21. The servant came back and reported this to his master, that is the excuses. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you've ordered has been done, but there's still more room. But the master told his servant, go out to the roads and country lanes and compel them to come in so that my house will be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet." Well, the host, that is, God's anger is understandable, isn't it? Wouldn't you be angry? But notice the divine reflex here. And it's not to slam the door, but it's actually to open it wider. See, Jesus says those who are absent from this earthly banquet, which is those who don't think they have anything to offer or can't pay back, the poor, the crippled, the blind and the lame, he says that people like that are more likely to enter the heavenly banquet. But even then, the door is opened wider still, verse 23. The still room, so that Master says to his servant, "Go out to the roads and the country lanes and compel them to come in." Jesus is saying that even the religious bigwigs who reject me, who say, people who say there's no time for me in your social calendar, Jesus, he says that even when they reject, the party is still on. That God's heavenly invitation is extended. It goes to the outsiders, to those who least expect to be invited. And they will have the double joy of realizing that they've been invited to this banquet, even though they expected not to be, but the joy also of discovering that this banquet will outdo every other banquet, that it'll outdo every other celebration or birthday or special day or festivity. It'll be like all of them rolled up into one and then multiplied and made much better. It will outdo all of those parties that have ever happened in the whole of human history put together in the whole of the time since Adam walked on this earth. Because this banquet is going to be the prelude to a whole new world. And no one in their right mind is going to miss it. For this world, are they? And it's for those who are on the streets and the alleys, the roads and the lanes. For those who know that they can't pay God back. They might be financially rich, but they know they can't pay God back. It is for those who are on the outside. So if you haven't had a Christian upbringing, didn't go to the church school, didn't go to church when you were growing up. If you haven't had a Christian upbringing, I hope you see what this means for you. So if you're somebody who walks into church, and perhaps you did this morning, and you feel just slightly out of place here, if the thought that God might accept you when he knows all about you and he knows everything you've ever done, if that seems just so incredibly difficult to accept, then do you see? And do you see that it's those that are on the roads and the lanes that the Master says will need to be compelled to come in? See that word? You're to compel to come in. A few years back, I received an email offering a free holiday in France. And it came into my inbox and landed there from somebody I didn't know. So I thought, well, I knew somebody else who did know them. So I thought it's either a mistake, it's just an accident, it's landed in my inbox here, or there's some catch, like I've got to look after the ranch or something like that. There's like 1,000 head of cattle that I've got to look out after to do it or something. That's what I thought. But I thought, I don't know, we're looking for a holiday, didn't have one booked up. So I emailed back and said, "Guess you've made a mistake here. Not to worry, dot, dot, dot. Thank you very much." Got a reply saying, no, the offer is for you, and there wasn't any catch. So I actually went to France, and apart from the torrential rain, had a very good holiday. Now, when it says compel here, it's not saying that some people need to be just sort of have their arm twisted or be dragged kicking and screaming against their will in order to become Christians. It's been a great abuse in history on that on that point, but that's not what it's saying here. It's saying that some people will need to be persuaded to come in. Why will they need to be persuaded? Because they think the invitation, well, the invitation comes as a huge surprise to them because they think the invitation is too good to be true. Because in that society, you're supposed to reciprocate. You're supposed to invite somebody back and they can't reciprocate. They can't pay back. And so it comes as an enormous surprise. Some of you here think that the offer of the kingdom to you is like that. It's like that holiday offer that I received, that there's a catch, or at least that it's just not intended for you. But it's here in the text. I'm not making it up. God is planning a party, the party of all parties, and he says, you're invited. So no matter how much of an outsider you feel, no matter what you've done in your past, no matter if you're saying, yes, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know just how bad I really am. If you knew how bad I was, then you wouldn't be saying this. Well, God says, I want you in my kingdom. And Jesus invites you. And God the Father and God the Son urge you to respond to this invitation. And to do it today. So if you feel like an outsider, you can nonetheless know that you are invited. Come, says Jesus. Everything is now ready. But God cares if people snub his grace, his invitation. His first reaction is to open the door wider. He wants his house to be full. But for those who presume that they will be there, for those who refuse his son and don't listen to him, well, the door will be shut. It's the sting in the tail of the parable. Verse 24, I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. You invited somebody along to the kids' party, and they made some kind of rubbish excuse why they couldn't come, and you knew it was rubbish, and they also said, and the reason I can't come is actually because I don't really like your kid. Well, if they said that to you, you're not going to say, okay, not to worry, shame you can't make it. Here's what I'll do. I'll put together a doggy bag and I'll send you a bit of birthday cake so you can enjoy it. Expect we probably wouldn't do that. And nor does God. See, those who refuse his invitation, those who shun his son, will not even get a taste of the banquet. Not even a bit of wedding cake for them. They're going to be shut out. Which completes the irony here. Because the religious outsiders, those who assumed that they're going to come inside, will stay outside. But those who presume that they're going to be outside because they think I've got no entitlement, actually, they're going to become the insiders with God. They're going to come in. And so for those of us with a religious upbringing, this parable rings a warning bell for us. Maybe we've been dedicated or baptized or sent to Sunday school or brought to Sunday school. Maybe we've attended youth camps and clubs. Maybe we've heard this Christian message 1,000 times or more. And the result is we presume that we're Christians. We presume that we will be in heaven. But will we? And are we? See, if we feel as though church is home, that is the question that Jesus forces us to ask. Because Jesus is saying to us, my kingdom demands more than a religious nod of the head. My kingdom requires a radical reordering of your priorities. Decision and commitment is required to be part of my kingdom. And the warning of this parable is that many people are not prepared for that decision and commitment. And commitment, by the way, is more than a word. Not everyone who hears the invitation to the kingdom, and not everyone who initially makes a positive response to the kingdom, will enter the kingdom. Even the most religious can forfeit their seats at the heavenly feast. And if we're not at that final feast, Jesus insists that we've only got ourselves to blame. If we're not there, it's not through lack of an invitation. It's because we've rejected it. After one dinner party, Groucho Marx once joked, "I've had a wonderful evening. This wasn't it." And perhaps some of you, this dish served up by the Lord Jesus Christ has left a bit of a bitter taste. Perhaps it's been hard for you to digest this message this morning. But you need to remember that the Lord Jesus only ever cautions to save and warns to rescue. Jesus is committed to your eternal well-being. So committed is he, that he paid for the banquet himself with his own blood so that it might be free for us. So whether you would class yourself as a religious insider or outsider, the invitation remains the same. "Come," says Jesus, "for everything is now ready." Let's pray together. Help us, Lord God, to grasp your love in all of its dimensions. The breadth of your love that you welcome outsiders to your table. The length of your love that you would go to the extent of sending prophets and then apostles and then Jesus himself who announced that we were and are invited. Thank you for the height of your love as well, that you would raise us up to enjoy that heavenly banquet in your presence. And thank you for the depth of your love, whereby you paid for the banquet yourself. Heavenly Father, please help us to hear you. And we pray that we might be encouraged to respond to you and not to refuse you. In Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.